Well, it took us three lessons to get through seven verses. But those lessons were important because they set the stage, they let us know what to expect, and they laid the foundation for this study. Last week, we learned that any true knowledge or any true wisdom is built on fearing the God of the Bible, no one else. And yes, that involves a reverential fear of Him, this reverential awe. But remember, it also involves learning from Him, and it involves doing what He says. So this learning and obeying. Tonight, we're going to pick up the pace a little bit. But before we do, there's one just final quick note of introduction. And I want to give you just a very simple outline of the book of Proverbs. That's something we haven't done. And Proverbs is really a difficult book to outline. And if you grab five commentaries, you'll probably get five different outlines. But this one is very simple, hopefully just to give us, you know, a bird's eye view of the book. And we've seen the first seven verses that I would call the introduction. These are the goals and the purposes, the benefits of Proverbs. And then obviously verse 7 lays that foundation that beginning this knowledge or this wisdom journey is fearing God. And so those first seven verses are the introduction. But then through chapter 9, we have these sort of longer discourses about wisdom and folly. And these chapters are going to be much different from the short quips that we're sort of used to or that we tend to think of when we think of Proverbs. Some authors even categorize all first nine chapters as introductory material because they sort of will keep encouraging us to pay attention. We'll be encouraged to listen, to realize the value of wisdom, while at the same time we'll be warned against foolishness and sinfulness. And we'll begin to see some of that tonight. So there definitely may be some sort of introductory qualities for the first nine chapters, but there's also going to be some very applicable and real-world truths. Then starting in chapter 10, we have what we might call those classic proverbs, those really short, you know, I think I use the term truth nuggets. They're just very compact, very, very witty, very memorable. That's from chapter 10 through chapter 29. And then the final two chapters is when those guest writers appear, if we can call it that, these guest appendices where Agur and Lemuel sort of come on the stage as these guest authors. So that's just a really, really simple kind of overview of the book just to sort of get your bearings. But tonight we're going to move on and we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 through 19. And these verses become the very first of Solomon's many practical real-world teachings that are to come. And these first words may surprise you. And it's not that they're going to surprise you because they're difficult to grasp. Which, if you think about it, the mind of Solomon could probably present something that's tough for us to grasp. He could for me. But that's not why this is maybe surprising. And it's also not surprising because the truth is something new that you've never heard before. But these words that Solomon gives us may surprise you because of their simplicity. The brilliant King Solomon, who was granted this depth of mind and this wisdom of God, begins this entire treatise on wisdom by warning us about peer pressure and greed. Peer pressure and greed? That doesn't sound that fancy, Brother Matt. I thought this was about wisdom. Peer pressure and greed, those aren't tough to understand, abstract concepts. Those are straightforward. But that's the beauty of Proverbs, is that even though the wisdom of God is unsearchable, it's still very relevant. It's not just theoretical stuff. It's applicable. And so Solomon, he wants the fear of the Lord to saturate every day of your life. And so he's going to address just real life situations. He's going to offer direction and instruction and advice built on the foundation of fearing God. And he's going to begin with these two issues that probably every one of us has faced. And if you haven't yet, just keep living a little while longer and you will. Peer pressure and greed. So let's read these verses together. Proverbs 1, 8 through 19. And I'm using the ESV throughout this study. So Solomon says in verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Before these warnings about peer pressure and greed, Solomon does sort of begin by giving some encouragement, right? And I want to point out a couple things from verse 8 and 9 before we jump into the peer pressure and greed part. First of all, I want you to notice that this is presented to us as parental advice, isn't it? We've got in these verses a father, a mother, and a son. Now, of course, the introduction throughout Proverbs, it's not limited to parental advice. It's not only for families or anything like that. But that's the main avenue that Solomon used to give us this teaching. He was teaching his son. And I think I want you to think about this. The fact that this is a parent teaching their child is actually yet another connection that brings Proverbs in and places it in that context of the rest of the Old Testament. Because do you remember what God commanded the Israelites to do in Deuteronomy, especially in Deuteronomy chapter 6? He commanded them to teach their children his word. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, Moses said, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Solomon is following that scripture, isn't he? He is following that scripture now as he is going to sort of unveil the wisdom of God for his son. And I think we can make application to that as well. And that is that if you're a parent, do not neglect to teach your children the word of God. And yes, it's an important part of that, coming to church and receiving that teaching that is offered here. But your children need to hear from you. I'm beyond thankful that North Bryant is a church that takes seriously her responsibility of training children in the Bible. Okay, we're not in the entertainment business. We're not in the babysitting business. We're in the business of making disciples. That's what the Bible tells a church its mission is. But if our young people are only taught in the church building, then our parents are failing. Parents, our young people also need to see that example in your life. They need to hear it from you at home. Pray with your children. Answer their questions if they have them. If you can't answer, be honest and tell them, we'll try to study this out together. Talk about the Lord with them. Talk about real life situations, things that they're facing, and help them and prepare them. That's what Solomon is doing for his son here. I love one author said, Solomon is a wise dad. He's not shielding his boy from the real world. He's telling him about it in advance, but in a way that will help his son rather than degrade him. So parents have a big responsibility, but the child has a responsibility as well, right? Solomon encouraged his son to listen and to not forsake these teachings. And he mentions both his teachings and the mother's teachings, teachings that should come from the Word of God. And you see this phrase in verse 8 or 9 that says, my son. You're going to see this phrase over 20 times used in Proverbs. It's used quite a bit in this short book. And almost every time it's used, it's in the context of Solomon encouraging this young man to listen and to pay attention and to heed his advice. And so, young people, when you're being taught God's word, listen. Soak it up. That's a child's responsibility. And as we approach Proverbs, we're all the children, right? We're all the disciples. We're all the students. So that's our responsibility. As our Heavenly Father has used Solomon to teach us his wisdom, let's not neglect to hear it and obey it. And that goes along with fearing him that we talked about last week. We're not going to be simply spoon-fed wisdom. This isn't going to be an easy process. Remember, it involves correction. It involves instruction. It involves humility. And so we need those open, receptive hearts to listen and hear what God has to say for us. And if we do that, if we listen and we obey, that's going to be a beautiful thing. And that's what verse 9 is all about. And Solomon uses these two metaphors to describe the beauty that comes when godly instruction is heeded. And you notice this phrase, this graceful garland in verse 9. That just refers to that wreath crown that a victor or a champion was given. And the pendant that he mentions would just be this beautiful necklace worn around the neck that would be this mark of wealth or prestige or honor, beauty. And so if someone had this wreath on or they had this beautiful pendant on, it would be a beautiful thing. It would set them apart. Might have been a mark of victory, of recognition, prestige, all of those things. And so Solomon is saying that hearing and obeying godly instruction will make you a beautiful person. Not physically beautiful. We're not talking about hairstyles and jewelry. We're not talking about actual crowns and actual necklaces. Right? When we finish Proverbs, I'm not going to give you all crowns and necklaces because you passed the course. But like those things adorn people, let God's wisdom adorn you. Let His wisdom give you a makeover. You'll be beautiful in His sight. He will recognize that, and others should see that spiritual character developed as well, right? Didn't we recently read something really similar in 1 Peter about this? Peter encouraged Christian women that they should be far more focused on inner beauty than surface beauty. What God values and what He sees as gorgeous has nothing to do with what you wear, but who you are. And now here Solomon obviously isn't limiting this to women, nor is he talking about external beauty. But he's using these illustrations to show us that it's beautiful in God's eyes when we hear from Him and when we obey His instruction. So let's let God's wisdom adorn us like a crown and a necklace. So what's the first lesson, though? What's the first thing we need to listen to and obey? What's that warning about peer pressure and greed that really starts in verse 10? The first piece of godly, practical advice is to say no to ungodly peer pressure. Look at verse 10 through 14 again. Solomon says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole. Like those who go down to the pit, we shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw your lot in among us, we will all have one purse.'" Now, we're all sinners, right? But the sinners of verse 10 would be the people we would describe as habitual lifestyle sinners. I read one author who used the term professional criminals even to describe these sinners. And from the context, that's not foreign, is it? Because this is a group of people, it seems, that we would maybe even call a gang. They enjoy sinning together. There's some organization here. They're planning out their sinfulness. They enjoy hurting others as long as it benefits them, and maybe even if it doesn't. They want to just swallow up helpless people. They won't even stop at murder if it means filling their own pockets with money. How many of you have ever had a street gang come up to you and say, "Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood"? I doubt anybody here has had that happen, right? But ungodly peer pressure doesn't have to be these exact words and this exact plan. Okay, this is not limited to a gang that wants you to go murder with them. This can be applied to anyone who invites you to do anything contrary to God's word. Anybody that invites you to sin. At some point in your life, if it hadn't already happened, you will be invited to sin. One author said, sin tends to recruit. Peer pressure is a real thing. And it's not just for young people. The reason peer pressure is a real thing is because we were made, God designed us this way, with a desire for community. To be together, to have that fellowship, that camaraderie. We want that. We want to fit in. We want to be a part of something. But Solomon warns us that you can be a part of the wrong community. You can be part of the wrong something. And that's true whether you're in kindergarten class or whether you're in high school or whether you're working or anywhere in between. If people want you to do something wrong, even if they're doing it, don't. It seems really simple, right? The wise Solomon, he begins by saying, don't sin with people. And it seems really simple, and it's one of those things that's easier said than done, right? It's easy for us to sit here in church and say, I won't do that. But it's a little tougher when the pressure to fit in weighs on you in the real world. And when you're in the moment, and when everyone else is doing it, and when you've been invited in it, and it seems so attractive, right? They make it look attractive. The end result of their plan is not that we're going to get thrown in jail. It's that we're going to line our pockets. Right? We'll find precious goods and we'll fill our houses with plunder. Who wouldn't want that? Sometimes sin looks really good. It looks really attractive. There's some quick benefits. Maybe you'll get rich. But listen, aside from the fact that what they want you to do is wrong anyway, is the fact that you can't trust these people. Don't be so sure that you'll even receive the reward they promise you, even if you do join in with them. Just think about this with me for a minute. Can you trust anyone who tries to get you to do wrong? No matter what they say, no matter what promises they make? No, and I want you to notice in these verses just the inconsistency of their words. Right, on the one hand, they are willing to kill people for their benefit. But on the other hand, in verse 14, they promise you that you're different. You join us and we'll share everything. We'll have one purse. We promise to share the plunder. We'll divide up what we steal. We'll be fair with that reward. I know we're stealing money from someone else, but we won't treat you like we're treating our victim. How can you trust that? You've probably all heard the phrase, there is no honor among thieves. No matter what they promise you, it's not worth it, and you can't trust it anyway, because their actions to get what they would call their reward, they prove they're untrustworthy to start with. It's really important to notice right here that just the careless and violent attitude these people have towards others. This is a group of people willing to kill to get what they want. They have no love for human life, no value in it, yet they make promise to you and they promise that you're different. We would never treat you like that. Don't trust them. Don't yield to the temptation of their invitation. In the next verses, Solomon actually even goes a step further. In verse 10 through 14, it's sort of don't be willing to sin with them. But in verse 15 and 16, it's really don't even go with them. Look at verse 15 and 16 again. Solomon says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. So in verse 15, Solomon is urging his son not to even hang around these people. Don't even walk in the way with them. Don't follow along with these people, even if you think I won't join in the sinful activity. I'll just hang out with them. I'll just be a part of the gang, but I won't be a part of the gang. Solomon tells his son, don't even walk with them. This is a group you don't want to be associated with. But they're my friends. Are they really? Think about that. Warren Wiersbe said, anybody who makes it easy for us to disobey God certainly isn't a friend. So this becomes not just a warning about ungodly peer pressure, but also just a moment to reflect on who our friends are. Be careful who your friends are. And once again, you don't outgrow this advice. Whether you're 7 or 77 or 177, choose your friends wisely. In school, choose them wisely. In college, choose them wisely. As an adult, in the workplace, at home, wherever, choose your friends wisely. Because like it or not, your friends have a great influence on you. And so will you surround yourself with people who hurt your fellowship with God or with those who strengthen it? Let me give you a couple good examples from Scripture about godly friendships that I think did everyone involved just great things. Think of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I can't imagine the strengthening that those four men did with each other, their friendship, their camaraderie. I mean, can you imagine being in Babylonian captivity away from your homeland, but at least they had each other, and it strengthened them? And we can read the book of Daniel and see that. They prayed together. This is a group of strong, godly men. Think about David and Jonathan. How needed do you think that godly friendship was in David's life with all the trials he faced? Their bond was so strong that I believe it helped each one of them become a better man. I'm sure that after David killed Goliath and that faith that he demonstrated, I'm sure that encouraged Jonathan to be an even better servant of God than he was to start with. And I'm sure that Jonathan's humility and generosity, even though he was next in line to the throne, but he saw that David was God's choice, so that humility and generosity, despite his past successes and his place in the kingdom, probably helped keep David grounded and gave David someone to look up to. We know he couldn't look up to Saul. Those are the people you want to look for. Those are the type of friends you want to look for. Solomon's going to say later that iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. Find friends who will make you better, not worse. Friends who will challenge you to be more faithful. Listen, if someone hurts your walk with God, if they encourage you to do wrong, if they try to get you to sin, they're not your friend no matter what they say, no matter what they promise you. Solomon explains this warning in verse 16 because he reminds his son of their plans. He said, their feet run to evil. Why shouldn't I hang around this group, even if I'm not going to do it? Their feet run to evil. And they make haste to shed blood. We can keep this sort of extreme example of violence going and just think about this scene with me. What would the police officer say when he shows up on the scene and you say, I didn't do anything, I was just with them? You ever heard the phrase guilty by association? Right, wrong, or indifferent, it's a thing. Don't hang out with people who want to sin and do evil, who want to be violent, who want to hurt other people. They may think it's fun. They may think it's rewarding, right? We'll fill our pockets. But they're so short-sighted that they don't really understand what's happening. Notice verse 17 and 18 again. Solomon says, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. See, these are the people. They think that they're going to hurt others, but they don't realize what they're actually doing is hurting themselves. Sin is like a boomerang. It hurts others on the way out, but it's coming back with consequences. It can do damage to other people, but it's going to come back. Ask King David about that, about the consequences of sin. And yes, his sin hurt others on the way out, didn't it? But it came back and he had to face the consequences in his own kingdom and in his own family. And so Solomon uses this illustration about snaring a bird to describe the short-sightedness of these sinners. And there's sort of two interpretations here. One, the main one that most translations even bring out, the way they translate it is this, is that you don't spread the trap out while the bird's watching, because then the bird's going to know it's a trap. But these sinners are so oblivious that they don't even realize they're setting their own trap. They don't even have a clue. When you set traps for others, you're actually setting a trap for yourself. Doesn't that make sense and fit with the whole of Scripture? There's probably a lot of examples we can give, but I thought of two really quickly when I was studying through this. I can't help but think of Haman. Haman was the bad guy in the story of Esther. And he built his gallows to hang Mordecai on because he hated Mordecai. But do you remember who ended up on those gallows? Another example I thought of was, do you remember what happened to the men who plotted to have Daniel thrown in the lion's den? Didn't turn out well for them. Sort of boomeranged on them. When you try to hurt others and set traps for others, you're just hurting yourself. The other interpretation here about this illustration of the bird and the snare is that we're giving birds too much credit. You know, that a bird doesn't even see the connection between the bait and the net. So it doesn't really matter if their bird sees the trap. They don't even get it. The bird's going to land and take the bait and eat anyway, and maybe that sort of describes the appetite of sinners. That they want what they want, and they don't even see a connection between their sin and the consequences. They're going to take the bait because they want it, period. But instead of the short-term reward they wanted, they're just going to entrap themselves. They're just going to end up getting hurt, especially in the long run. And that sort of leads Solomon into summarizing this section and kind of tying it together in verse 19. Notice verse 19 where he says, "Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." So now we see this a little bit of a bigger principle here. This is not limited to street gangs who are murdering people. What Solomon is teaching is true about anyone who is greedy. I think one reason that's important is because maybe it's really easy to see the evil and the danger of running with a group trying to murder people. Hopefully everybody here and everybody listening stays away from those kinds of people. We can see the trap set by those actions. We know the consequences of violence and murder, but greed is sneaky sometimes. Greed is more subtle than a street gang, but it's just as dangerous. And so we need to be wise instead of being oblivious to the dangerous trap of greed. Why is it so dangerous? Why does Solomon link destruction that comes upon murderers to the destruction that comes upon greedy people? Well, we might think that wanting something may not seem that bad, but if you want it bad enough, what will you do to get it? What will you do to someone else to get it? And I think that's the strong connection, is that greed in your heart will lead you to do all sorts of evil things. And evil things have consequences. Pulling in from some of Brother Connor's lessons recently, if you're greedy and covetousness, remember that's idolatry. You've set your pursuit of something else over your pursuit of God, which means you're not fulfilling what God designed you to do in the first place. And so Solomon reminds us that greed leads to destruction. You may get what you want, but what are you willing to give up to get it? Jesus said in Matthew 16, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" You might get rewarded in the short term, but destruction awaits you. Just like a street gang. I think it's really interesting that Solomon begins this whole study on wisdom with two pretty basic ideas, right? Peer pressure and greed. And sort of begs us to consider why. Why these two things? And what's the connection between peer pressure and greed? I think obviously it's in the proverb there in the chapter, you know, peer pressure can play on greed in that. What I mean is that people can use your greed against you, right? People can sort of dangle the carrot in front of you like a horse. And why wouldn't you want to come with us? Yeah, we're doing something wrong, but think about the money you'll make. And if you're greedy, that'll pull you. You'll want that carrot. And I think there's a connection there, but I think there's a deeper connection as well. Because when you think about peer pressure and greed, they both boil down to your opinion of other people. And they sort of go in opposite directions. All right? If you value the acceptance of other people too much, then you'll likely succumb to negative peer pressure. If you worry about what other people think about you, and you value their opinion of you more than you value what God thinks about you, that's a dangerous place to be. If you're more concerned with fitting in with sinners than fitting in with your Savior, you're going down a bad road. And that's peer pressure. It's how much do I value these people or their opinion about me? How much do I want to fit in? But then on the other hand, all the way on the other side, is that if you don't value other people enough, then nothing will keep you from hurting them even to fulfill your own greedy desires. What's stopping you? So peer pressure and greed, they may seem really maybe odd things to bring up, different things, but they both boil down to your opinion of others. And you can go too far one way and you can go too far the other. So we need to find this balance. I wonder where in the world we could look for a perfect example of this. What does it look like to not give in to sinners and yet still love and respect and value them? Looks like Jesus Christ. Right? Looks like Jesus Christ. Jesus obviously was the perfect balance of how we view others. Right? He never yielded to negative peer pressure, and yet he also never let greed lead him to hurt others. Really, in short, Jesus was more concerned what his heavenly Father thought about him than he was what others thought about him. So he wouldn't yield to temptation. But that concern for the Father also led him to love others and to care for them instead of taking advantage of them. I mentioned probably a couple times already that if we're not careful through Proverbs, we might become a better person. We might become more like Jesus. And if we don't see Jesus in Proverbs, we're studying it wrong, because he is the embodiment of wisdom. And hopefully we become more like him. He is the perfect example of not succumbing to peer pressure and yet not taking advantage of others either. Perfect. Let's sort of recap and wrap up our lesson tonight. One of our major points that I want you to just remember is do not yield to negative peer pressure and choose your friends wisely. But it is real life. We face negative peer pressure. And I sort of asked a question earlier and I moved on and didn't answer it. I don't know if y'all even remember, but it was, how do we stand up to this negative peer pressure? It's easy in these walls to say, I'm not going to do that, Brother Matt. But when you're out there in the real world, it's tougher. Let's just be honest. When you're in the moment and the temptation is real. And I think there's a couple of things that we can cling to. One is to pray and ask God to help give you the heart where you're more concerned about what he thinks rather than what others think. Let God decorate you with his wisdom instead of seeking your own glory with others or at the expense of others. So let worry more about what God thinks about you than others. And then another way, I'm going to go back to Daniel again, is to be prepared beforehand. When he was taken to Babylon, Daniel chapter 1 says that Daniel had already resolved in his heart that he would not disobey God by eating the king's meat, by eating food that went against the law of Moses. He already made up his mind. And so it would be wise for us to take what Daniel did and apply it, and let's make the decision now. Make the decision now before we're in the moment that we're not going to do things that go against God's word, even if people are enticing us to do them. Make the decision now before the wind starts blowing, before you start getting, you know, tugged at. That seems like that's what Daniel did. So choose your friends wisely. Don't yield to negative peer pressure. And you know, it's okay to pray for God to give you good friends. There's nothing wrong with that. Pray for God to put people in your life like David and Jonathan had in their lives, and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had each other. You don't think that's a prayer God will answer? I guess I should say answer in the affirmative. Ask Him to help you choose your friend wisely and to bring friends into your life who will strengthen you instead of leading you down a dark path. Another major point, be aware of the consequences of sin. Right? Sinners are short-sighted. They're only worried about that moment. They want instant gratification without realizing that there are consequences to their sinful actions. So don't be like that. Don't be like this street gang. Don't set your own trap without even realizing it. But sin has consequences. And then finally, it might seem shocking to say this, but beware of greed, because it can take your life away. That may seem shocking, but that's what Solomon said. He said, this is the way of everyone who's greedy. It brings destruction. Greediness takes away your life, and Solomon likened it to people who lie in wait for murder. The same end. Because greed will lead you to do all sorts of evil things, including hurting others, just for your benefit. So this first piece of practical wisdom that Solomon offers has to do with peer pressure and greed. Two things that are at the very core have to do with how we view and value other people. I hope that as you listen to this lesson, you already see the practicality of God's wisdom. It's not just, you know, religious wisdom for a church service. It's this wisdom for a Sunday school class to ponder about. It's real world. It's life-changing wisdom. Peer pressure and greed, we all deal with that. But fearing the Lord will change your view and your value of others. Hopefully, with humble, open hearts, God can correct us and make us more like Jesus. Or we don't give in to the invitation of sinners, partly because we see the trap, partly because we know it's wrong, partly because we know the danger, partly because we don't want to displease a God that we fear, while at the same time we still show love and respect and value for people because they need the gospel. If you've never trusted Jesus to save you, that's our prayer at North Bryant. Other people in this world may look down on you. They may try to take advantage of you or treat you like you're nothing, but Jesus Christ values you so much that He suffered and died for you. And I hope that you'll trust Him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for this time that You've allowed us to meet together and fellowship around Your word. God, we thank You for Your wisdom that You poured into Solomon's heart. And we thank You for what He has laid on our hearts tonight, Lord. Help us to just follow these commands and these teachings. Lord, they're not hard to understand. And they make sense if we base it on the fear of You. That we don't want to follow groups that are sinning, and that we don't want to be greedy people, Lord. Lord, I just pray that we'll be able to put this into practice in our lives and be with us every day to help us to be more like Your Son. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
We pray you are encouraged by today's message from the Word of God. This sermon audio is available for free on all major podcast formats, as well as our website at northbryantbaptist.org. Thank you for listening.